We continue with another lesson from the book of Exodus. The more you study the Old Testament and the New, the more you see the amazing integration of everything, beginning in one garden, ending in another garden. It's just astonishing how tightly woven everything is. In Exodus, we see God's deliverance. And the whole theme of Exodus is, of course, being let out, being delivered. The last lesson we considered was the reason for the Exodus, which, of course, to the Israelites was to get out of slavery. But to God, it was to bring them out of slavery to meet with him at the mountain. And there he established the covenant and asked if they... He spoke the words of the 10 words, the commandments, and said, "Will you keep this covenant?" And the people said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." There are three lessons that come across very clearly in this whole portion of Exodus with the Lord's instructions on the mountain. The first was that he would dwell among his people, this people that he'd chosen out of all the people of the earth to be his treasure, he would live among them. He would tabernacle among them, and he gave instructions for building this tabernacle where he would dwell. And of course, John in John 1 says that God has tabernacled among us in human flesh, in Jesus. But we see this: God will tabernacle among his people. And so the construction and design of the tabernacle that he gave them tells us some interesting things. He didn't say, you know, just get a big old tent and pitch it out there with some good tent pegs and make it sturdy. It was to be beautiful and elegant and well done. Excellence and art were all involved in the tabernacle that he would build. But he would dwell among his people. But because of his holiness, even while dwelling among his people, he had to be separate from them. He was in the Holy of Holies, and there was a separateness, even though he dwelt among them. And he could only be approached in ways that he prescribed. And if they tried some other way, they would die. So, I mean, those are pretty important themes that you see worked out throughout Scripture, and hard for us sometimes to process them at all. Well, let's go to Exodus 32, a very, very familiar passage. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, God called him up to the mountain to give him the tablets and to tell him how to build the tabernacle, and he was up there 40 days. They gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, let us make gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." It's been an issue for thousands of years. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron, and he took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterward they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because the people you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. O Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them on the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swear by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all the land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, there's a sound of war in the camp. Moses replied, it is not the sound of victory, nor the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire, and then he ground it to powder, scattering it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? Do not be angry, my Lord, Aaron said. You know how prone these people are to evil. Another example of the wonderful phrase, these people. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. So I told them, well, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. And they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Moses saw the people running wild, and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him, and he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword in his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, killing his brother and friend and neighbor. And the Levites did as Moses commanded. And that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, you have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you on this day. Then Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. But now I will go up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for you. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They've made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. And if not, blot me out of the book you have written. The Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sins. So the Lord struck them with a plague. Then Beginning in chapter 33, the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you've brought out of Egypt. Go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard this, they began to mourn. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this ancient history lesson, which is so rich in the universality of the behavior of Adam's sons and daughters. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be among us this morning and prepare our hearts for that which you would have us learn from this passage. Thank you for the fact that you are willing to be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. 3 months after being delivered from slavery in Egypt by a series of miraculous plagues, after being delivered from the Egyptian chariot army by a miraculous parting of the sea, delivered from thirst, delivered from hunger, delivered from a crafty and experienced Bedouin army, Israel reaches the foot of Mount Sinai. There their elders see a revelation of the Almighty. Moses meets with God and tells them the requirements of the covenant. And they all reply repeatedly, all that the Lord requires, we will do. They were sprinkled with the blood of the covenant. Then Moses returned to the presence of God on top of the mountain and remained there 40 days receiving these instructions. And toward the end of that time, the people rebelled. This was a national rebellion. It involved everyone. No voices appear to have been raised in protest. Where were the elders who had just seen the presence of God 40 days earlier? Was there no voice to speak up against the mass rebellion, to remind them of the Egyptian army that lay beneath the Red Sea, the manna they ate each morning? But actually, we can understand all too well how this happened. We are all so familiar with the power of the tangible and the visible to overwhelm our memories of yesterday and God's deliverance on our behalf, which we cannot see today. This was a young bull that they constructed, and the Hebrew word they used represents a young bull in the full strength of its power. Albright, the late biblical archaeologist from Hopkins, tells us that this bull was not to be an image of Yahweh, but was conceived as his throne, the place on which Yahweh would dwell. But now, God was not linked anymore with the cherubim, the heavenly beings, but with the beasts of the field. At the level of the heathen nature gods, of the people that surrounded them. Moses had been their representative of the will and the mind of God among these people, and without him, they felt free of the covenant. God wasn't looking, nor was he to be heard. How do we act when we have the feeling that God is no longer watching us in a far city, late at night, alone? Why is God so concerned about idols and images. First parts of the 10 words have to do with idols and images. We all recognize that Satan is the father of lies. That's how he's repeatedly described. Consider a cigarette commercial. A death-giving medication, which you pay for to produce a profit for the tobacco industry, and you administer to yourself in multiple doses of an addicting process until your lungs are destroyed by emphysema and the vessels of your heart are plugged off by plaque. If you have not already developed cancer of the lung or the lip or the larynx or the trachea or the esophagus or the pancreas or the bladder. The picture in the commercial shows young people looking more alive than we feel and implying that life and youth come from these white sticks which issue smoke. And beside, they're so cool, and the people who are holding them are just so impossibly cool. And when we're feeling uncool and anxious in a social situation, wouldn't it be nice to have one of those little white sticks that smoke that would make us just too cool to believe? Look at beer commercials. Compare the life in these commercials where people are having more fun than you can ever remember having in your entire life at any given moment, and compare those commercials with any bar you've ever walked into. I have a friend who swears that a story he's told me is true. I don't believe it for a minute, but I love the story. He says that he has an aunt in Houston, and one morning she got up and there was a dead cat in her front lawn. She doesn't have cats. So she called the fire department and said, there's a cat that needs to be taken away. And they said, up a tree? She said, no, dead on the lawn. He said, that's not us. So she made a few more calls. Nobody would come and get the cat. So she called her best friend and told her this predicament. And she said, well, call my vet. And my guess is that the vet will know what to do. So she called the vet. And the vet said, not a problem. Just put some gloves on or something, put the cat in a box, and bring it in, and I'll dispose of the body for you. So she said, okay. So she got the cat in the box. The only box she happened to have was a Neiman Marcus box. And she put it in a nice Neiman Marcus bag and put it in the back of her car, and then went to meet her friend for lunch in town in Houston at a very tony place. And they pulled up in front, and the valet took the car and parked it about two cars down. And they were in having lunch, and there was the convertible right there. And they saw a man walk by the convertible and look in and walk by, and here's this Neiman Marcus bag just lying there, no one's around. They saw him walk by twice more and then reach in and grab the Neiman Marcus bag, and they were just laughing. And then they saw him turn and walk and enter the restaurant where they were eating. Well, they could scarcely finish their meal. It was just too ludicrous that this guy was sitting there in this fancy restaurant with the Neiman Marcus bag on the chair next to him, having his meal. And after he'd ordered and was waiting, and they kept watching, he couldn't resist, and he got up and went over and opened the box. Whereupon he grabbed his chest and fell to the ground. And the people around said, heart attack, heart attack. And you know, somebody went over and started pushing on his chest. They called 911, and these two women got very quiet, and they watched as the EMS people came in, picked him up, someone else still pushing on his chest, put him in the ambulance, on the stretcher, and were rolling him out. And one of the waiters said, wait, and he picked up the bag and put it on the foot of the thing, and that was off. There's sometimes an enormous difference between appearance and reality. And it's true in so many ways in our lives. And the father of illusion is the father of lies. God had been imaged, but not as a young bull. How was God imaged? God said, "Let us make man in our image, male and female." He made them, created them. We, of course, have seen a better image than that, because the fullness of God was made visible in Jesus. And how does John in John 1 describe Jesus coming to live among us? He uses an interesting word. It says he tabernacled among us. There seem to be some themes that run through Scripture. It's really interesting. Elisha and his servant. Remember that? Elisha has been telling the king, wherever the king of Aram is going to sneak up on him, Elisha would send word to the king and the king would be somewhere else. And he was just so frustrated. King of Aram said, "You know, he's got to have spies in my house. We've got to." So he put spies out and they found where Elisha was, because they said, "It turns out the spy's name is Elisha. He's the one who sends word where you are. We don't know how he does it. We assume it's satellites, but we don't know. But he does it, and if you get rid of Elisha, the spy system will be gone." So they got up in the morning, and the servant said, "Elisha, deep trouble. Look out here." And all around them, all around that little town, was the army of the king of Aram. You remember the story. Elisha said to the Lord, "Open his eyes." All around, Aram's army was the Lord's army. Fearsome warriors of light. Thousands and thousands. We're trapped with a world of illusion because we can't see the reality much of the time. God is concerned about illusions, images, and idols that receive the honor and devotion due to God. Well, we all know what these are: fortune, fame, power, pleasure. It can be a corporation or a company, an institution, a university, a career, a sailboat, a BMW. But God's concern is most particular for keeping covenant, for keeping the promises that we make to him, that we really do what we said we would do. And that's what is being violated here. Up on the mountain, God tested Moses. He told him of the people's rebellion and offered to fulfill the promise to the patriarch through Moses. And Moses had already learned how tough it was to work with these people. If Moses had any personal ambition that had not been burned away in the desert of Midian, it would have surfaced now. But Moses offered the chance to become a second Abraham, said no. He passed the test, he spoke up for the people, and he didn't speak up for the people by making excuses for them. We might have made excuses for the people and tried to come up with something like that. Moses did not. He accepted God's verdict but he pleaded God's honor and promises. And as Moses came down the mountain, he was horrified by what he saw. Now think of this. He had been in the presence of the holiness of God for 40 days. Just an experience beyond our ability to comprehend, the dazzling of God's holiness and power. And he'd been in that presence for 40 days, and now he sees this crude golden calf and all around it an orgy. The word "and the people rose up to play" is the word sahik. This is the same word that is used in Genesis 26. When Abimelech looked out of the window and saw Isaac fondling or playing with Rebecca, the king realized it was not his sister or his wife. This wasn't people playing charades. This was a real orgy going on around this calf. And Moses realized that the covenant which he was bringing down the mountain had already been broken, and so he smashed the stone one. One look at Aaron's face, and Moses knew exactly what had happened. This was his older brother. He knew him well. And he said, "Aaron, do you really think that God performed all these miracles of deliverance in order to call to himself a people who would have an orgy around a golden calf, indistinguishable from all the surrounding heathen peoples?" Before we rejoice with or join Moses in his feeling, do we really think that God sent his only begotten Son to leave the glories of heaven, to suffer and die, to deliver us to a life of orgy about a golden dollar, indistinguishable from all the surrounding heathen people? Moses' question allows Aaron to blame the people and say they forced him, but Aaron doesn't do that. And it's fascinating to me what Aaron says. "This calf, which we read just before he had graved and molded with his own hands, for which he had solicited the gold and jewelry from the people, he now sees as just having happened." It just kind of happened. They threw the gold into the fire and this thing came out. If God were to ask you and me about our lifestyle, about our use of our time, about our use of our money, about the focus and emphasis of our lives, how would we reply? "I kind of threw my life into the fire, and this is what happened to come out." Think of the hours arranging our purchases, the careful scanning of catalogs and websites and showrooms and real estate offices, and calculating for our income and our budget that go into gravening our golden calves. And we say, "Well, I just sort of fell into this lifestyle. It just happened." I would love to have more time to spend in God's Word. I wish I could pray in a meaningful way. I would love to go on a mission trip, but I can't. I would love to get Ken Boa's new book and read it and follow the things in the app and practice the presence of Christ. But I threw my life into the fire, and this is what came out. You see, I am really trapped in my present life. But there's good news for us here. We worship a God of deliverance. Exodus is the story of how God is willing to come to his trapped people and deliver them. Just as he delivered the people from bondage in Egypt, he is willing to deliver us from our bondage in Atlanta. The people have broken covenant days after saying, whatever the Lord says, that we will do. As the blood of the covenant was still staining their clothing, they were breaking covenant. So punishment followed, and Moses' ringing cry, who is on the Lord's side, brought the Levites to bear the sword and punishment. Then a plague followed later. But most dreadful of all, God said, I will not go with you the rest of the way into the promised land. I will just have to send an angel. Isn't it hard to believe this is Thanksgiving week coming up? And we're going to have a wonderful time of celebration and giving thanks for all God has done for us. And following hard on that will be the Advent season. When we think about what God did in sending his son and what he offers us because of that. How will we enter the new year, which is coming, with some resolutions about working out, skipping dessert sometimes, will we know the presence of the Lord and ask him for deliverance and fellowship? Or will we live in rebellion, seeking an orgy around our particular golden calf, whatever that might be, unable to quite understand how we became so busy, so trapped in our idolatry, seeming to feel that it just sort of happened to us? Will we settle for the idol, for the illusion? Or will we seek reality in 1980? The presence of the one who sent his own son for our deliverance. Well, this is a short lesson, but to me it's a painful one, because I think every one of us can look at our lives and say with Aaron, it just happened, Lord. It just, you know, I had to get a job. I had a family. I had these responsibilities. I live in a situation, and these things just happen. I'd do it differently maybe if I had a chance to do it over again, but I'm too old to do it over again. A man can't enter into his mother's womb and be reborn, can he? That's the message. Deliverance is available. Deliverance is the whole story of this book. God delivers his trapped people when they ask for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are still the God of deliverance and that you are willing to hear our cry when we sincerely cry to you and ask to live in a world of reality rather than a world of illusion, and to no longer speak in the passive sense of how we got to where we are, but to acknowledge that we control our checkbook, we control our calendar, we control our lives if we will take control of them. We pray that your Holy Spirit will come upon your church, not just this church, but your church worldwide, and deliver us from this world of illusion and image and lies that your adversary has spun around us. Let us partake of the beauty of Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.